Good morning and welcome to the second hour of the Bible study on KFUO Radio. It's the Ask the Pastor Hour. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for being with us this morning. Thanks again to Pastor Stephen Tice, who, even though on vacation, called in from Perry County, down in Perryville, in that general area, to take us through Chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. If you didn't get a chance to get in during the previous hour, you can certainly ask your questions about Corinthians now, or all those issues that sort of flow out of that little trip to the woodshed that Paul takes the Corinthian church to in Chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. Or if you've seen something in the news, something on your mind, something that has perhaps bothered you since way back in the day when you were in catechism class, this is the program, and here's the opportunity, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Don't forget the email. That works really well if you've got a cell phone. If you're not driving, if you're someplace where you can send in a quick email or a quick text to us, you can do so, KFUO at KFUO.org. And joining us is Pastor David Boies Clair. He serves two congregations in Mid-North County, Faith Lutheran Church, which is in Velda City, and Bethesda Lutheran Church in Pine Lawn. Good morning. How are you?
Good morning. I couldn't say it any better.
Well,
we also have the famous thrift store. Remember that.
Oh, that's right. Plug that real quick, because one of the folks, Larry, who calls regularly here, is always very good, very conscientious to point out that you have the store and encourage people to go and shop there.
Yeah, and it's really a blessing from God, and we're very thankful. That is according to God's plan.
Well, you're teasing a little bit, but where is it located? And everything is a dollar.
Everything is a dollar or less, and it doesn't matter if it's an automobile or we haven't had any of those for sale, or a little teacup or something, or maybe some nice clothing. But it's located at 3000 Lucas and Hunt. In the Normandy area of the city limits area of St. Louis, just south of Interstate 70 at the Lucas and Hunt exit.
So how do you get your stuff?
People donate them. We do not actively solicit donations. They simply bring them in. And you would be surprised. It's almost like the situation that at the tabernacle in the wilderness for the Israelites, so with Bezalel and all of those,
those
guys.
Yeah,
the people continue to bring, and we don't stop them either. they just continue.
Yeah,
to
that
bring
is the
them.
Difference. The people of Israel apparently were so generous in their donation, they stop, go home.
Yeah,
we have enough.
In this case, like today, there were donations at the door. They leave them at the door, and very fine quality things. It's people are so grateful to receive that type of value for items that they say, hey, we this is stuff that we really don't want anymore, so we'd love to donate it to you.
Well, there's a whole, I really don't know where to begin. There's so much in the news today, and maybe I'd like to start here, because you and I spoke just briefly this morning as we were going over what we may be discussing today.
So the prep.
Yeah, a little bit of the show prep, and I made the statement to you that life is theology.
Yes.
And some people may not understand what I mean. If I say to you, life is theology, what do you take that to mean?
Well, I think that it is definitely theology, because everybody has a God, whether it's themselves or the true God. And obviously that's theology. Theology is the study of God. And I think you can ask any person, even though they say they're an atheist, their atheism is their God, so it's almost like on the same character of all life is philosophy, except that philosophy is more human-centered as opposed to theology, which is looking at the world, what's beyond the human frontier.
Well, the reason I say that is, sometimes we talk a little politics, we talk culture, we talk theology directly, where we may take some sort of doctrinal issue, like maybe excommunication, and talk about why we would see that as a good thing as opposed to other people seeing it as a bad thing. But it really sort of is the whole ball of wax. If it's your worldview, if you are not shaped by your theology, what would you be shaped?
Exactly. Exactly. And everybody has theology, although, like Aristotle, Philip of Macedon, who was the father of Alexander the Great, hired Aristotle to teach his son Alexander the Great, the great Aristotle philosopher. And he said, and he says, Aristotle said, all men are philosophers, most of them bad ones. So we can say all people are theologians, many of them bad ones.
Well, as we put on our sort of our theological glasses here, as my pastor would refer to it, our cross-shaped glasses, to take a look at the world, I cannot help but notice that the big news story this morning is the interview last night of George Zimmerman. Now, that name may have fallen from memory for some people, but George Zimmerman was the fellow who was the guy involved in the Neighborhood Watch down in Florida who encountered a young man by the name of Trayvon Martin. There was some sort of an incident that ensued, and it resulted in George Zimmerman shooting and killing this young man.
Yes. And very tragic. And then, in a sense, we've got some troubling things that came out with the interview.
Well, there was an interview last night with Sean Hannity, and I've got a little bit of the audio from that. It's a news report covering this. And there are some sound bites in here. And I want to see if any of these stand out particularly for you. The clip runs about 2 minutes. We'll play the whole thing through, and then we can comment on it.
Here we go.
George Zimmerman is telling his side of the story.
Last night in his first in-depth television interview, he defended himself, but also apologized to Martin's parents. Jeff Glore is following the story. Jeff, good morning.
Nora, good morning to you. Zimmerman appeared at ease, but also at times conflicted, saying he had no regrets, but also that he was sorry.
I just think it's a tragic situation, and I hope it's the most difficult thing I'll ever go through in my life.
But during the interview with Fox News' Sean Hannity, George Zimmerman described the moment he came face to face with Trayvon Martin and fatally pulled the trigger.
He said, "You're going to die tonight," and took one hand off of my mouth, and I felt it going down my chest towards my belt and my holster, and that's when I didn't have any more time.
Sitting next to his lawyer, Zimmerman appeared calm as he denied ever pursuing Martin.
I was going in the same direction as him to keep an eye on him so that I could tell the police where he was going.
The 28-year-old insisted self-defense was his only motivation.
I'm not a racist and I'm not a murderer.
When asked about regrets, Zimmerman said he had none.
I feel that it was all God's plan, and for me to second-guess it or judge it.
But later, he appeared to backtrack, looking directly into the camera to clarify himself.
But I do wish that there was something, anything I could have done that wouldn't have put me in the position where I had to take his life.
Zimmerman's lawyer, Mark O'Mara, says there were no ground rules for the one-hour interview.
I have to interrupt at this point.
Though he did jump in when a question came up about whether Zimmerman and his wife lied to the court about their finances. As for Trayvon Martin's parents, Zimmerman had this message.
I am sorry that they buried their child. I can't imagine what it must feel like. And I pray for them daily.
Zimmerman remains out on $1 million bail. His attorney says his trial could be more than a year away.
Well, what stood out in those comments?
Well, I think that the news media has blown this out of proportion. I think that, the saying, he says, as far as God's plan, that was something that was sort of said as an obiter dicta, sort of on the side, where Zimmerman is basically saying that you know, our life is in God's hands. I don't think he was saying that it was God's will that he kill Trayvon Martin, which is the way the news media portrays this. I'm absolutely shocked with how the spin that they're putting on this, which is part and parcel with the type of in a sense the slant, the bias that's been come out through the mainstream media on this thing.
When the Associated Press contacted Trayvon Martin's parents, his father is quoted as saying, "We must worship a different God."
Oh yes, yeah. And again, that's basically because the press spun this thing out of control to say that Trayvon Martin is saying that his God had it in his plan that he pull the trigger and kill Trayvon Martin. That's basically what's being said here. All he was saying, it was not directly related to his action of killing the man. He's just saying that obviously it happened, so obviously it's in line with God's will in one way or another. Everything that nothing happens apart from God's will. It doesn't necessarily mean that God, and God wants it that way. God permitted it to be that way, obviously.
Well, when it comes to the will of God, is God's will something that is active or something that is passive, or it all depends on the moment?
It all depends on the moment. I mean, obviously, God is not the author of evil, as James tells us. He cannot be tempted with evil, and he doesn't produce evil. But the neat thing about it is that God is active when evil is being committed to set a limit to the evil, and I know that, again, the news media will spin this out of proportion, to turn the evil toward good. In other words, it's like, look at the end of Genesis, where Joseph is with his brothers. His brothers are worried now that their father has died, that Joseph's going to take revenge on them for selling him into slavery and for his, 20-year ordeal of being in slavery or having to go through what he had to go through. And Joseph said to them, "You meant the evil against me, but God sent me ahead for the saving of many people alive by him being the governor of Egypt." So again, God can turn something evil into, for having a good result. That doesn't mean that we do evil for good results. You know, the end doesn't justify the means. As far as Zimmerman is concerned, we should all pray for him. He's trying to be honest about his situation. But on the other hand, it was a terrible tragedy. It was something evil that this young man, Trayvon Martin, was killed.
The thing that we do have to note is that in this situation, he has not yet gone to trial. And because of that, as the story said, his lawyer is sitting next to him for the entire duration of this conversation that he's having with Sean Hannity. And, when you're in that situation, you can't always say everything you want to say the way you want to say it.
Exactly. I guess what I'm appalled at is that this is spun out of control. And it seems as if the mainstream media and Hollywood the church always takes it on the chin. So obviously the fact that Zimmerman, who probably is a Christian, is bringing in God into the situation, that's their carte blanche to go and their crusade against the Christian church.
Well, whenever you invoke the name of God, I mean, would it have been better for George Zimmerman, when he says, "I feel like it was all God's plan," to take just a moment and explain what he means by that?
Yes, I think that might have been a good thing. Maybe if Sean Hannity had maybe said, "Well, what are you saying here?" I'm sure you would have picked up on that right away.
Well, because are you using that as an excuse that you're just like some people say, you're just a meat puppet, you're just somebody? God's will has foreordained everything that ever has and ever will happen, and you're just sort of playing the role that you were assigned. Or what do you mean by that?
Yes, I think that, yeah, then I don't know what Zimmerman would say, but I would say, if I had said something like that, obviously God is in charge of everything. And while he's given me a mind and he's given me reason, and that I serve him through my reason and I strive to follow his will, that sometimes evil things come into my life but he's not going to allow any evil to happen to me. So I mean, no, I would certainly not give an answer of like I'm meat on a spit.
Yeah.
In other words, a fatalistic answer.
Well, but it seems that when people address this idea about God's plan, and like you said, everyone's a theologian, and most of them are not very good theologians.
Exactly.
When we invoke the name of God for something like this, when something bad happens, It strikes me that we are either, as you said, looking at it from a fatalistic point of view, well, it was God's will, we couldn't have stopped it if we wanted to, or they look at it as, I don't know, maybe, help me understand this. When it comes to understand, and this is a dangerous thing, I admit, trying to understand what God's will is and you know, tainted by sin and our minds corrupted by our own sinful desires, it's hard to do. But how do we discern? I mean, when the tornado comes through town,
yes,
and it kills the mother and two children, nobody is in the streets praising God for his will being fulfilled. But if the tornado comes along and somehow miraculously hops over this one trailer and spares that mother and two children, everybody's talking about what, you know, how wonderful God's will is, that they be spared. It was miraculous.
I think a good instructive point would be to read Psalm 91. There shall no evil befall you, nor any plague shall come nigh your dwelling. You know, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. It's kind of like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel, where they're in front of Nebuchadnezzar, and they kind of make this point to him: even if God doesn't save us, we're not going to go against him, and we're thankful to God that as we are, you know, following our lives in this world, that he does sometimes stretch out his hand as according to his promises,
yeah,
and do
yeah.
that. But maybe, you know, again, saving our physical life may not necessarily be best for us. St. Paul says, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Maybe that tornado coming through town and taking this woman and her children out of this veil of tears, especially if she was a Christian, Again, that isn't something evil then.
You know, this came to me in really a stark way many years ago. I was working in a local municipality not far from where you are, and my wife had given birth to our second child, Katerina, and she was about 3 weeks old. We had just had her baptized, and she became gravely ill with a virus, a respiratory virus called RSV, and stopped breathing one night and had almost died. We went through 3 weeks of intensive care at Children's Hospital. God bless those good folks for the work they do.
Amen.
And I remember going back to work I'd been away from work for a couple of days, spending time at the hospital. When I finally went back in, several of my coworkers were there, and you know, one of them said to me in this group, "Well, thanks be to God that she's okay now." And I said, "Yes, but she would have been okay either way."
Yeah.
And the woman looked at me and said, "You wanted your child to die?"
Yeah, that is why an event like that is an opportunity to share the gospel. And it is because when we tell the truth, when we tell God's truth to people, Then ultimately people are wondering, people are asking questions when things like that happen, and that's a tremendous opportunity given you by the Holy Spirit to witness your faith and for the salvation of that person. It's sort of like in a way why in the book of 2 Samuel, I believe it is, where David his son, the first son by Bathsheba, dies the day before he is circumcised. Mm. You know, why did God permit the baby to die the day before he was circumcised? And then the answer to that is so that we can, you know, I mean, and it's not the answer, it's not the biblical answer, but I'm just saying is so that we can have a passage of Scripture to comfort us in times where I didn't get my child baptized. Obviously, in this case, you had.
Yeah.
But you see, ultimately, that's how God uses calamities in the world. Obviously, you know, the Bible also says that God is the author of calamities. So there we go.
Well, yeah.
Nothing morally evil. Like a professor used to tell me, in the Hebrew, there's two words. There's ra and rasha. The word ra refers to calamity, and it can also refer to evil things. Rasha is evil, and God is never the author of that.
Well, so when he destroys the Egyptian army with the Red Sea...
Yes, and he actively did that.
It's not an evil act, it's an act of justice because of what they were doing to the Israelites.
Exactly. I mean, it really would be just for God to simply have the sun explode and disintegrate the world. I mean, considering the fact that we are sinful and deserving of his wrath, but and his mercy, he spares us, and he gives us his precious son so that we might be saved.
Now, again, we can't look into the hearts of these two men, one now deceased, George Zimmerman, the fellow with the gun who did the shooting. So we can't talk about them specifically, but we can talk about generally the circumstance in which they found themselves. And it makes me wonder, just as you know, we have about 4 minutes before we go to the break here, was it wrong, would it be wrong for a Christian to own a gun, to defend themselves?
Yes, that's a good question. That's something that each Christian has to deal with in their own conscience. It's weird because I think I've been told by certain folks that considering that I live maybe in a little more dangerous neighborhood that I should have a gun. But they scare me, to tell you the truth. But on the other hand, I think it's permissible for a Christian to own a gun as long as they know how to use it. They use it responsibly and safely, and with taking precautions above and beyond the call of duty to make sure that innocent persons aren't harmed by a firearm. I frankly don't like them, but on the other hand, they're like alcohol and food and other things in the world, if they're used properly, then they can be helpful.
Well, in the context of target shooting, sure, but what about in the context of someone threatening me or threatening my family? Is it ever right, if I'm a Christian, to take another person's life?
I would say yes. I mean, because now, of course, we're told to turn the other cheek, but in a sense, we're concerned about others. So as Luther said, I may turn my cheek once, but I'm not going to let somebody walk over me like a dog, like a doormat, and because then they will think that they can do that to everybody. Yeah, so in other words, there is a balance here that we should mean no evil, but certainly, someone that is intent upon doing harm and in murdering and killing. Somebody that needs to be restrained, and then, in a sense, that would be, I think, God's will.
Yeah. And of course, I'm talking in terms of the governmental authorities, the police, whomever, are not there in that moment to intercede.
Exactly.
It's not like your neighbor's dog does something on your yard, and then you go out, get the pistol, and shoot the neighbor's dog.
Exactly. Exactly. Or maybe you shouldn't. Maybe Zimmerman, I'm wondering why he was out there. I guess he was a neighborhood watch captain
or something.
But yeah. I mean, the thing is like some people are very foolish in the risks that they take, and sometimes they lend. That doesn't mean to say that the murderers or the killers of such people are justified in what they're doing. But I'm just saying that there is blame that can be passed around by people that are irresponsible.
Yeah, on that point, I circle back to where we started this half hour, and that is, life is theology. When you start wrestling and asking these questions, where else can you go but Scripture to find answers?
Exactly. And that's why Christianity is not merely a religion. It is our way of life. And it's not something that we take down from the shelf on Sunday and use and then put away. It's something we live with. It's our life in Christ.
Hey, when we get back from this short break, Pat Robertson is in the news again.
Ah, yes.
Apparently he received a question from a young man who is a Christian who is dating a Muslim woman about whether or not he should continue the relationship. We have some audio from that, other things as well. And whatever happened to shame and regret, good old-fashioned shame? That's in the news as well. Join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Try the email. It works great. KFUO@KFUO.org. We'll be right back in just a moment. Stick around.
Thank you for listening to KFUO Radio. You listen to us, and we want to hear from you. That's why we have our listener comment line at 314-505-7839. Maybe you have a comment about our programming.
I very much appreciate your ministry. You just really have a feel for the audience. I just want to compliment, thank you, and let you know I thank God for you.
Call the comment line at 314-505-7839 and let us know about something you like or maybe didn't like on KFUO.
I hope you don't have any more of this Mooney Crooney band at the Moon Contemporary Worship.
Remember, you're always welcome to call our live programs, but we realize that many of you may be listening to one of our on-demand podcasts and you can't call in. So call the comment line at 314-505-7839. Leave a comment for a program or a comment about KFUO in general.
I just really appreciate your program. Blessings to you and yours.
The KFUO comment line.
Taking a break from the broadcast means that during the week of July 16th through July 20, you will be hearing the best of law and gospel programming. If you do have questions or comments about the content, please email me, Tom Baker, lawgospel@lawgospel.com. The next live broadcast will be Monday, July the 23rd. 1 o'clock, Monday through Friday.
On KFUO Radio.
Hi, this is Joni Harwell. Have you ever considered becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? It's a great way to honor your loved one's birthday, confirmation, wedding anniversary, or any special event while supporting the worldwide gospel outreach of KFUO. A day sponsorship can be paid in monthly, quarterly payments, or all at one time. Would you please prayerfully consider becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? Just call me or Mary Schmidt at 1-800-844-0524. We can help you select that special day.
A George Washington University professor says hundreds of Coptic Christian women have been abducted in Egypt, where many are forced to convert to Islam.
Imagine, as a parent, your daughter doesn't come home from work, you don't see her for 3 months, 9 months, you hear nothing. And maybe if you're lucky, you'll see her face covered in a veil announcing her conversion in muffled terms on a YouTube video.
Professor Michelle Clark testified at a hearing chaired by Congressman Chris Smith. He said a State Department official was invited to testify but declined. Smith said there's no indication the U.S. has raised the issue with Egypt. An Egyptian woman who escaped a kidnapping attempt testified through a translator.
We're afraid for ourselves. We're afraid for our children.
Egyptian officials have said Christian women sometimes elope, convert to Islam, and voluntarily cut off relations with their families. But Clark said the cases more often involve abductions. I'm Steve Coleman.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
It's absolutely stunning what comes out of the mouths of pro-abortion activists. In Oklahoma, pro-lifers are trying to get a pro-life initiative before the voters. It would protect the lives of all Oklahoma citizens from the moment of conception. Of course, pro-abortion activists oppose it, but one actually said not allowing women to kill their unborn babies would cheapen motherhood. And Nancy Northrup of the Pro-Abortion Center for Reproductive Rights said ending abortion, quote, seriously threatens the rights, life, and health of all Oklahoma women. Are you kidding? The unborn were protected. Every woman in the state of Oklahoma would have her life and health seriously threatened. This is utterly ridiculous, and I'm sure most women in the state would agree.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Good morning and welcome back to Ask the Pastor, the second hour of the Bible study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Pastor David Boies Clair is our guest. He serves two congregations in Mid-North County here in the St. Louis area, Faith Lutheran Church, which you can find in Velda City, and Bethesda Lutheran Church in Pine Lawn. Thanks for sticking with us, Pastor.
Yeah, it's my pleasure.
Well, here, this is always fun because sometimes I find that Pat Robertson is enigmatic because in some moments he sounds way out in left field, and then in some moments he can sound very, very orthodox. And as I said, going into the break here, and if you'd like to join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, as I said going into the break, he's in the news again because he said something about marriage.
Yes.
Now, the last time he said something about marriage, he dealt with a man whose wife had Alzheimer's.
Yes, I remember that. I think I was one of the ones that commented
you,
on that.
You were, and it was unfortunate. Yeah, it was unfortunate because he said that, well, she's essentially gone anyway, so go ahead and divorce her and make sure she's cared for, but then move on with your life.
Yeah.
Not exactly an Orthodox Christian point of view on that, but here's what he had to say. A young man, apparently he receives questions as part of his program on the 700 Club, and one of the questions that came in was from a young viewer wanting to know if he should break off his interfaith relationship with this woman he's been dating who happens to be a Muslim, and he defines himself as a Christian. Here's how Pat responded to that question.
In the Old Testament, they were forbidden to intermarry with the heathen. Now, this girl sounds very sweet, and it may be that, you know, you can, out of the love that you have, that she'll accept the Lord.
But they've dated for 3 years. I mean,
well, he obviously hadn't had much of an impact on her.
Yeah.
But no way. No way. I mean, she'll want to do her Muslim thing, and you'll want to do your Christian thing, and there'll be a constant struggle and strife. Mm-hmm. Walk away. But yeah. maybe that she will come to the Lord. Why don't you get in prayer and say, I love this girl. I ask, Lord, that you would bring her to yourself, that she would know the love of God. Mm-hmm. And if that doesn't work, then say, I'm sorry. Goodbye. But no, it's not Christian to walk away from somebody that you're going to marry that would be in violation of God's will. Or
it's funny how we twist and turn God's word has to say to make it right for what we want.
Christian becomes whatever seems to be nice and friendly. No. Jesus said, I didn't come to, you know, bring peace, but a sword. Mm-hmm. I mean, he's not gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He really isn't.
Well, would you say that falls on the side of the fence of orthodoxy or non-orthodoxy?
That's definitely orthodox. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. It says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? And so again, it continues to say, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Obviously, in that particular situation, after 3 years of dating, it's not going to work out. So I completely agree with the advice: walk away. I wouldn't base it on the Old Testament. Obviously, we have freedom in Christ, but I think that's pretty clear from St. Paul, that he says that when you're talking about as important a thing as marriage, that's where you should not be unequally yoked to unbelievers. And then the other thing is the fact that the man is supposed to be the head of the household, and it's not exercising headship if the wife is of a different faith.
The news report that I have here, that it was published in the Christian Post, but I don't know that it was written by one of their reporters. The story detailing these comments and reaction to it, this author went and found someone who was a Muslim. Now, a lot of times I think that's because they like to sort of, you know, poke people with a sharp stick here, so you go to someone who's of a different faith.
Well, the news media, it seems to be anti-Christian and pro-Muslim to some extent, just during the break we heard about women in Coptic Christians in Egypt being abducted and forced to convert to Islam, and nothing from our administration, nothing from our government. If I were in the government, I would basically tell the government of Egypt, either you stop these human rights violations or you will not get one red cent from this country. That's my belief.
Well, then that's I think that's a fair reckoning of the situation on the ground as Christians would see it, because it appears to be that the government is casting a blind. You know, we talked in the previous hour with Pastor Stephen Tyus about 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and ignoring is the same as affirming.
Yes.
You know, and I guess when it comes to sin in that chapter, or when it comes to how the government treats other countries around us and what they do, just because they ignore it doesn't mean that it's not taking place. And it certainly seems to be that it gives an affirming point of view to it.
And you know, sins of omission are the ones that Jesus mentions in Matthew 25 on Judgment Day. I was hungry and you didn't give me something to eat. I'm not saying that, actually sins of omission seem like not very serious sins, because obviously something that's an active sin, sins of commission, like murder or something, is bad. But it's interesting that Christ mentions sins of omission, and that certainly is true. God certainly hates all sin, but, I mean, hates that type of sin. But you were mentioning about a Muslim...
Yeah, well, let's circle back to this Pat Robertson story for a moment, because they found a woman by the name of Kamal Nawash, who's president of the Free Muslim Coalition. I don't know where... I spend day upon day upon day looking for stories and people to interview for a number of programs here at KFUO. They seem to find these folks with such ease. I don't know where you find them. But she's president of the Free Muslim Coalition, and these are her remarks. While I'm not a fan of Pat Robertson, he cannot be blamed for his latest statement. He is merely preaching generally accepted Christian orthodoxy. Most religious leaders of any faith adopt the same rules as Robertson, said Nawash.
Very, very fine, honest, and forthright statement on the part of this Muslim person, yes.
So Christians should marry Christians, and Muslims should marry Muslims, and Jews should marry Jews, etc.
Exactly. It
is almost uniformly agreed to across all faiths.
Yes. There's different dynamics. There's different psychological dynamics. But I think people go into, if they're trying to convert, they're saying, you're thinking in the back of their mind, I'll convert them. My love will convert them to my faith, or, you know. And that's not always the truth. It could happen the other way, that they could convert you away from your own faith. I mean, marriage is a very, very, it's probably the most important decision that a person makes in life. And, let's say it is a religious, remember we were talking theology.
Life is theology. Yeah.
There's a lot of theology in marriage, and, So it is probably it's a theological decision that one should make, too. It's a heart decision. It's a love decision.
Well, what kind of theology is wrapped up in marriage that perhaps we miss when we talk about it so casually?
Well, certainly the relationship of God with us, as Christ loved the church, that it's a beautiful illustration of our relationship with Christ. He is the groom, and we, the church collectively, are the bride, and that is a very intimate relationship, where Christ puts us before himself, giving up his life for his bride so that he might present her as holy. So I mean, marriage is a very, very important central matter in the Christian faith.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. I also mentioned going into the break, here's another story, just thumbing through my things here. This is dated today. The Bachelorette star, I'm not a fan of that program, can't say that I've ever watched it, but apparently it's gotten some fair popularity across the country. The latest woman to star in the role of the Bachelorette in that TV series is a woman by the name of Emily Maynard, and she talked, apparently one of the guys who was put up as a potential suitor in this Bachelorette show was a Mormon.
Mm-hmm.
And she says star of The Bachelorette, Emily Maynard, said she did have a talk about religion with one of the finalists who's a Mormon. She said, I talked about faith, and it's a huge part of my life. There's no way I can fall in love and potentially get engaged without having that conversation. Well, so far not so good or so bad.
Right, that's very good, actually.
Yeah.
I mean, that is a factor. I mean, this is not always true. I mean, you've probably met people that their religion isn't really at the center of their life. They're nominal Christians or nominal Lutherans or nominal Baptists or something.
Oh, yeah.
But then again, there are persons who are devoted to their religion. And so I think that's a very wise decision on the part of this person.
Well, she goes on to say, and this is where I kind of went, you know, at first she says that she has to have this conversation because faith is a big part of her life, and then she goes on to say, I prayed about it and just had to go with my heart. I think I made the right choice for me and my daughter.
And then, well, see, that's, I mean, if you are if you are a Christian, if you're, let's say, an Orthodox Christian with a small o, of course, you will follow God's will and ask for God's will and
Well, would it be God's will for her to get engaged to this Mormon fellow?
I would say not, unless she wants to become a Mormon. Our position in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is that the Mormonism is not Christianity. I know I shudder to say that, but I mean they have a different concept of God than we do. On the other hand, I respect Mormons as devoted, patriotic Americans in many cases. But in her case, I think that now she chose the man who was a Mormon, correct?
Not yet. The apparently there's a big reveal coming in this television series somewhere.
See, I would say now maybe she wants to become a Mormon. If she might consider that. Wants to do, maybe that would be something.
But here's the dichotomy I wanted you to focus on, Pastor Boyce Clare.
Yes, I'm sorry.
She says, I prayed about it, and I just had to go with my heart.
Yes, that's troubling.
See, if you go back to the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians, this young man could argue this about taking his stepmother in relationship.
Yes. Oh, yeah. Well, what about his heart? He loves her.
Oh, sure. And she loves him. And they're a beautiful couple, don't you know, Pastor? Who are you, Paul, to condemn these wonderful people?
Yeah, they often... Paul always gets bad press.
Yes. But, you know, again, this goes back to sort of the theme for the hour, which is, you know, life is theology. This seems like it's such a great statement. I prayed about it, and I just had to go with my heart. Well, if you're going to pray about it, doesn't your heart kind of get in the way?
Yes, it can. I mean, the thing is any time we pray about this, it's always thy will be done. God, your will be done.
I mean, David went with his heart. How'd that work out for him?
Yeah, exactly. And murder, adultery, murder, you know, a tragedy. People are sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. And sometimes your heart is wrong. It's interesting, and I just love the book Pilgrim's Progress.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of theology in that. They talk to a young man who says, "My heart tells me so." You know, that my heart tells me that I'm following God.
Yeah.
You know, John, of course, deals with that. He says, if our heart doesn't condemn us, well, then we're in a way we're at least out of that trouble. But still, God is greater than our heart, he tells us. And that's something that we need to remember.
Well, maybe what we need to do is pull our head out of our heart and actually pay attention to what the Word says.
Exactly. Exactly. So that our heart and God's will be one. And that's part of growing in Christ.
Who'd have thunk it? God's will. Things work out better that way.
Exactly. You know, well, a lot of times, there was an example of, I'm not going to mention any names, but a good friend of mine had two Christian ladies that he was thinking of marrying, and he liked both of them equally, but one of them had a good family, was grounded in the Word. The other one, there was kind of a question as to where they were going, and it was interesting. I was able to. He married the one girl that had all of the positive things that in her life, and he didn't marry the other girl, but the other girl turned out to married another Christian man who was a member of my congregation. I wasn't a pastor, but that was my home congregation, and she left him. She went with someone else. So in a sense, a lot of times when we follow God's will, it works out, it always works out right.
Well, here's another report that goes right to that about, following God's will. I believe President Harrison, Matthew Harrison of the LCMS.
May God bless him.
When he spoke before Congress, said, we will follow the Word of God, not the will of man. and here's a story about that exact same thing. There is a small Baptist college. Let me see if I can. It's called Louisiana College. And let's see if it says where it is here. I assume it's going to be somewhere in Louisiana because of the name. There was a ruling that came down by a federal judge the other day about the Affordable Care Act, which I think has sort of been given the name Obamacare, though some find that offensive. It's not used, at least not by me, as a derogatory term. It's just what people have come to call it now, Obamacare.
Exactly.
And what he goes on to say here is he says some interesting things about his school, which was one of the participants in the lawsuit challenging many provisions, but primarily the one that President Harrison was talking about, and that is that mandate that abortifacients and abortion care, quote-unquote, be provided. Contraceptives, all that sort of thing be provided, even by people that have, employers that have a specific conscience disagreement with doing that. Here's what he says, some interesting remarks. The president of Louisiana College said his school's lawsuit against Obamacare will go forward and vowed to defy the law even if the courts rule in favor of the Obama administration. Here's his quote. If the government continues to say that we have to do this, we will not do it, President Joe Aguilar told Fox News. There's going to be, in my opinion, a constitutional crisis. We are not going to do it. They can't imprison us all, he said. They can't fight all of us. We are greater than the Department of Justice.
Well, I think, you know, that's basically we ought to obey God rather than men. I commend the courage of this hero of faith. And I also have to say this, I believe that the truth will prevail in all of this. And what really troubles me is in an administration which, well, like for instance, they're not going to defend the Defense of Marriage Act. There was all this talk about Obamacare being, you know, something passed by Congress and signed by the president and in the law of the land. And like one newspaper said, enshrined in law by the Supreme Court decision. Well, what about the Defense of Marriage Act, which was passed by a Republican Congress and signed by a Democratic president, Bill Clinton, and then the administration's Justice Department says they're no longer going to enforce that law. You know, who gave them a right to do that?
Well, that's the issue around that particular circumstance, is that the Constitution does not provide the president the choice.
That's right.
Regardless of which party, regardless of who it may be, male, female, whatever.
Well, that's like, for instance, Christian people in government have had to defend and enforce Roe versus Wade for, what, 40 years?
Since 73,
but they haven't said that. They said that's the law. We have to, if we're going to be in government, we have to enforce the law. But then you have an administration now, which says they're not going to enforce a law that already is a law in the books and is fully enforced or should be enforced.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We have a caller waiting for you, Pastor Boyce Claire. It's Leah with a question about the distinction between sins of omission and commission. Good morning, Leah. Thanks for the call.
Good morning. Thank you for your program. I enjoy it so much.
Thank you.
And I learned so much.
Good morning.
Good morning. Yes, what is the difference between sins of omission and sins of commission?
Very simple. A sin of commission is an active evil that you do, like committing murder. In other words, that I go out and steal. Sins of omission can be anything like, I always like to think of, like if you're on the highway and you see somebody that had an accident and there's nobody to help and you just pass by on the other side, like the Levite and the priest.
Good Samaritan. Okay.
Yes.
Okay.
So sins of omission is when you fail to do the good that you ought to do.
Uh-huh.
And the commission is doing the evil that you ought not do. And
right.
And like for instance Jesus said, I was hungry and you did not give me something to eat.
Yeah.
So it's omission. I omit to do the good, I commit the evil.
It's interesting you said Matthew 25. My pastor picked that verse for my confirmation verse.
Which verse is that?
Well, Matthew starts back at 31, you know, about the sheep on the right and the goats on the left, and then goes on into, you know, feeding the hungry and the poor and the clothing and, you know, so forth.
Inasmuch as you've done it onto one of the least.
Uh-huh, uh-huh.
Oh, that was your confirmation. Wonderful.
And my pastor, I'm 74, so back then kids didn't pick their own. The pastor picked their confirmation verse. And it's been very meaningful for me, and I'm very active in social ministry. So I think God knew what he was doing when he had pastor pick that verse.
Yeah, mine is Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And it's interesting how our confirmation verses really, really help us in our lives.
Right. I have one other question. If we have a Mormon for a candidate for president, how do you feel about voting for a Mormon?
Well, again, I believe that you can't run the nation with the Bible or with you can allow your faith and the Bible to inform your decisions.
Okay.
But the government is run on the basis of human reason and on the rule of law.
Right.
And we've had many famous Mormons that were in positions of authority.
Are in Congress, probably.
Well, Ezra Taft Benson was in the presidential cabinet. And then he became prophet, seer, and revelator of the church, the head of the Mormon Church.
Who was this?
Ezra Taft Benson.
Oh, okay.
I believe that Mormons, because they're very patriotic, they love this country, they're moral people. I think that we should, have a problem with that.
Okay.
You know,
okay.
That's just my opinion. I mean, I would prefer him to be a Missouri Synod Lutheran.
Let's get someone up there.
Well, yeah, sadly, we do not raise our children to go into politics.
Rehnquist, Chief Justice Rehnquist I'm not sure if he was Missouri Synod, but he was a Lutheran. So there's been many, many great Lutherans. Well, John Hancock was a Lutheran. Since we pride our country to have the freedom of religion, I think having a Roman Catholic as John Kennedy was president. They were great, a good president in many ways.
I remember when he was running for president. Oh my gosh, we can't have a Catholic. I mean, it was. I remember that they said, the Pope will rule, you know.
Yeah.
Well, yeah. Thanks for the call, Leah. We appreciate hearing from you this morning.
Okay, thank you for your
time. Thank you so much. God bless you.
Yeah, we've got 1 minute here, and Jan has been so kind to write in. I don't know if you can do this as quickly, but let me read this off to you very fast. She says, hi, Roland. Please ask Pastor about unfortunate consistency, eisegesis, and give examples. Pat Robertson has made unbiblical comments before. Has he repented of any of these? Not that I'm aware of. Are we to listen to him until he repents?
I think...
You got 30 seconds.
Oh, yes. You have to sort of judge for what it says. And I think in this particular case, he was right. I think that she makes a very good point that maybe you have to ask what the motivation about it. I think it's too Old Testament... I think it was too much weighted with Old Testament arguments and legalism too, somewhat.
Yeah.
So again, I think she makes a very good point, and I think perhaps people should have confronted him. I wonder what his statements are about that. Yeah. I think perhaps Mr. Robertson should retire.
Perhaps Mr. Robertson is a theological broken clock. Right twice a day.
Yes. In this case, he was bang on, but then again, there was I think there might have been a little legalism to it, too. So
I think she
raises a very... And a fortunate inconsistency, a wonderful term, that people maybe even sometimes will say they're not Christians, but then God, the Holy Spirit, who may keep faith in their heart. That's
absolutely
a very good, another good point. That's a felicitous inconsistency.
Pastor David Boisclair, thank you for your time. Thank you for filling in today. We appreciate your grace in doing so.
It's my pleasure. God be with all of you. With you and all your listeners.
Thank you,
sir. Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio. a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkins, and host of Moments of Assurance and Jubilation, inviting you to have a KFUO Sunday at your church. I'd be happy to preach the message for the day and share all about our KFUO ministry during the Bible class hour. You'll hear excerpts of all our programs, and also you'll have an opportunity to ask any questions you might have. So why not schedule a KFUO Sunday today? Just call Joni at 800-844-0524. Get yours on the schedule today.
This is John Fuller for Focus on the Family. Coming up this weekend, giving your kids appropriate chores and rewards for their hard work. Helping married couples better understand physical intimacy. And common concerns about marriage and family in the millennial generation. Learn more on the next Weekend Magazine.
Saturday mornings at 10 on KFUO Radio. We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org. AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. An unusual warning from Ford to owners of one version of the brand new redesigned Escape SUV. Don't drive it. Ford is recalling the Escape that has a 1.6-liter four-cylinder engine because of fuel lines that can crack and spill gasoline, causing a fire. Our John Belmont on the problem and what Ford wants owners to do about it.
Ford is so concerned about the risk of cracked fuel lines causing fires in some 2013 model Ford Escapes that it's telling owners to leave their new SUV in the driveway and not take it in for repairs. The dealer will come to pick it up and drop off a loaner. This is the second recall of the redesigned Escape, which went on sale last month.
Home sales are down 5.4% for the month of June, but still higher than they were a year ago at this time. The realtor's Walter Maloney says some of this may be a paperwork problem.
There is a clog of mortgage applications in the process, both for purchases in and for refinances, and we're hearing more about delays in the closing process, so hopefully we'll see some of this bounce back in the next month or so.
And more of us got onto unemployment last week, but temporary summertime layoffs in the auto industry may play into that, say the experts. One economist says the job market is stronger than it was last year, but not particularly robust. The White House says Russia and China are on the wrong side of history now that they've vetoed a UN resolution threatening sanctions against the government of Syria's President Bashar Assad. But the Russian ambassador to the UN says through an interpreter,
the draft which was just voted on was biased.
Britain's ambassador says he's appalled that Russia and China have again vetoed a resolution that he says is aimed at ending the bloodshed in Syria. Burger King says it's fired three workers after a photo posted online appeared to show an employee stepping on lettuce in bins at a Burger King in Ohio. This is AP Radio News.